so this morning, we're going to look at value number two. We're going to look at developing a culture of generosity, becoming an increasingly generous group of people. So I tell you what, why don't I pray for us, and then we're going to dive right in. Let's just pray briefly together. God, we thank you that already in our worship this morning, you've led us to focus on your generosity. God, I pray would something of that flow through now. Thank you, God, that you're the God who provides for our every need, even down to fishing lakes in Peterborough, for whatever we're involved in. God, you are an amazing God. God, I pray would you broaden our perspective on who you are this morning. Take us deeper into you and make us a more generous church. We make ourselves open and available for you to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I have to be honest with you. When Preaching Rota came up and saw that I was looking at the subject of generosity, I began to think about that a week or so ago. And I've had to wrestle with this subject a little bit myself. The reason being is that I knew that I didn't want to stand here this morning and just say to us, we must become more generous. We must give more in this area or give more in that area. I think if there is a danger in doing a series on culture and look at these five different words, if there is a danger, the risk is this, that we end up with another list of things that we have to do. Do you know what I mean? That we have another list of things, or I must remember to do this and be like that. And I don't know about you, but my life is full of enough lists of stuff to do already without adding in more. So I began to chew this over and pray about it and start reading some scripture and dive into what God's got to say about this subject. And as I prayed and as I read, I realized this. I realized that if we are to become a truly generous church, if we're to have a generous spirit, both individually and corporately, it's got to start with this. It's got to start with us realizing that we are actually truly rich. That each and every one of us are almost inconceivably rich. Because otherwise, we're going to start from the place where we're at, and we will develop a must-try-harder theology. Do you know what I mean? Where we've just got to stir ourselves up and work much harder and remember this and do that. Instead, I think what we've got to do is start from the point of realizing just how tremendously rich we are. I wonder if you've ever seen a program on TV called The Secret Millionaire. Have any of you seen that? I have to say, I really enjoy watching it when I get the chance. It's on Channel 4, and unusually for Channel 4, it's a morally upright program. You know, that and Grand Designs, everything else you have to be a little bit careful with. But it's a good program for the uninitiated. It's where they take a millionaire, and he or she moves into an inner city community for about 2 weeks or so, and they live undercover, just posing as a regular member of the public. And they go around visiting community projects and welfare agencies and that sort of thing. And then at the end of the 2 weeks, the millionaire then takes great delight in going around and surprising people and giving out checks to worthy people and worthy organizations they've met who are doing good things in the community. And there's that fantastic moment, if you've ever seen it, where they give over the check. It's great TV drama. There's not a dry eye in the house as, you know, the millionaires are in floods of tears and the person they're giving it to is jumping around and in floods of tears and doesn't know what to say. And it's that precious moment of delight when the millionaire hands over a check and they get to give away something of what they've got. And I guess if you're a millionaire, to give away 20 or 30,000 pounds isn't that costly. They delight in giving out of their riches. I guess the point I want to make for us from that is that the richer we realize we are, the more rich we perceive that we are, the more delight we're going to get in giving out. It's not a chore for that millionaire to hand over the check. It's a delight. It'll be one of the best moments in their life, no doubt. In the same way, when we realize what God has done for us and how rich we are, it's going to be a delight for us to give out to others. Psalm 103 says this. It's in your notes. It says this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What does the psalmist say? Forget not all his benefits. The answer, of course, is that we so easily forget. The first thing I want us to realize is that if we're to become an increasingly generous bunch of people, then we need to remember we're rich. So work with me for a moment. I want to take us through just a few of the benefits that you and I have if we are a follower of Jesus. And as we go through these, there are two ways that we can respond as I take you through these. You can say to yourself, oh, I've heard that truth before. And kind of let the words wash over you, a little bit like water off a duck's back. Or you can listen with faith. And you can let these truths that you may have heard before seep deeper into you to feed your soul. Scripture's not meant to be a one-time, we've read it, that's it. It's something that feeds us in a very special way. It's all about how we respond. So what are the benefits we should not forget? Here's just a few for you. The first one is this, that we are chosen. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters, it's a generic word, through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. I'm going to put up on the screen here a picture. It's a picture of a crowd of 100,000 people, if you could put it up, Damien. This was taken at one of Barack Obama's campaign rallies. And it's 100,000 people, which is roughly the size of Bedford and Kempston combined, gathered in one place. This happens to be St. Louis, gathered in one place at the same time. Imagine for a moment, instead of it being a bunch of people from St. Louis, that was the population of Bedford and Kempston gathered, say, in Bedford Park or somewhere. As you look at that, I wonder if you can imagine that was us and our community. I wonder if you could even pick out a face in the crowd. I doubt that you could. And yet, of course, the truth is that God can. He can look on a scene like that and he can pick out individual faces, individual people. You see, the God of the universe, the Bible says, looked across time and space and he chose you. He picked you out. He said, I'll take him. And I want to know her and I want to know him. It wasn't a reluctant choosing either. It wasn't, oh no, I've got to fill a quota of people from Bedford and Kempston. I'd rather have people from Cambridge because they're a bit higher class than the Bedford people. I'd rather have them, okay, I better have somebody, I'll have him. It wasn't like that at all. The words say there that in Ephesians that he was pleased to choose you. Choosing you as a son or daughter made God happy. How are you doing listening to this? Is it the water off a duck's back thing or is it seeping into you? Picking you made God happy. He got a buzz out of choosing you. When I go down to King's Kids to collect my kids occasionally, I'm amazed, firstly, by the number of children that we have. Some of you have outrageously large families. It's just scandalous. Anyway, I've got four, just for those of you and you. And I go down there, and I'm amazed by the number of children. And there are some lovely children there. But I'm looking for my children. I'm looking out for them. Because I want to pick them and bring them to me. That's something of the heart of God in choosing you and choosing me. You are a child of God and therefore the object of his affection even before the world was formed. He had you in mind all along. And not only that, having chosen you, he's then found a way to know you, to have a relationship with you. Of course, the ugliness and stain of our sin and selfishness was just too great. And he had to do something to reach you. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake he made him, talking of Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the end, it cost him everything, of course. In the First World War, soldiers often had to fight their way through pretty much impenetrable walls of barbed wire and razor wire in order to advance. All the time whilst the enemy machine guns would be raining down on them. And there are some stories that have emerged from the First World War of units of soldiers where one soldier would make the decision to throw himself on the wall of barbed wire in order to squash it down. If you like, to make a human bridge so that the other men could clamber across his back, across his body, to the other side and comparative safety. These few soldiers literally bled to death as the weight of other people on their backs squashed them down. They did it so they could make a bridge for others. We see in Jesus a divine bridge to God. He has absorbed into his body on the cross every harsh word, every selfish act, every evil thought that you have ever had. I guess I'm saying that we are rich in that we have been forgiven much, you and me. Imagine for a moment what your life would look like if he hadn't rescued you. Where would you be? Put another way, what kind of royal mess would you be in? What would you be doing? What would your life look like? The fact is, he has rescued us and chosen us. Not only that, but he is changing us. He won't leave you as you are. He loves you too much to leave you the same. It says again in 1 Corinthians that we are being transformed into his likeness. We are changing. And that is a good thing. Because some of us really need to change. Myself, I'm doing okay, obviously, but the rest of us really need to change. God is changing us. It says that we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. I could go on. The list goes on and on. Bible talks about us being provided, our every need being provided for. That we now have a future, that we've gone from this position of having no hope to now living with a sense of real purpose, of real meaning, that we get to live beyond ourselves into what God is doing, and that one day we're going to be with him. Do you get the idea? The Bible is stacked full of information about how you and I are truly rich. So those are some of the very real benefits of being a Christian this morning. But I didn't feel I could leave it there, because I think that whilst all Christians are rich, I think there's a way, hear my heart on this, I think there's a way in which we at the King's Arms are particularly rich. That's not to put down at all what God is doing elsewhere, but rather to recognise what God is doing here. There are benefits, not just of being a Christian, but benefits of being involved in what God is doing at the King's Arms. One of them is that we haven't just been saved in isolation, we've been saved into an adopted family. I think that increasingly we're learning what it is and discovering what it is to live with a sense of real community. Sadly, that's not everybody's experience, but I think that that sense is increasing. It struck me earlier this year, right at the beginning of the year, when sadly I had to make arrangements for the funeral of Angie Simcoe, who died at the end of last year. And it struck me as I was talking with her family and we were making all the practical kind of arrangements. And they said, well, how are we going to resolve this? And where are we going to meet? And who's going to do the catering? And how are we going to get some music and all this sort of thing? And each time I was able to say, well, that's okay. The church family will do that. That's okay. The church family will do that. We'll do that. We'll cover that. And they literally could not compute the level of support and love and community that we share. In one day alone in the hospice, there were 19 people who went to visit Angie. Their minds were blown by what God has done amongst us as a church family here. Not only that, but I think we live with a very special sense of God's presence here. You sense it most, I guess, when we worship together. We're in a place where God is very much on the move. Last Saturday, for instance, there was a woman who arrived at the Hit the Streets Day with a significant hearing loss problem, wearing hearing aids. By the end of the day, she no longer needed them. That sort of stuff never used to happen. And it's happening now in Bedford. You know, not in Africa or somewhere. It's happening here in Bedford. There's something about an unlikely place like Bedford that's very much on the heart of God. Most of us didn't actually ever plan to live in Bedford. Some of us have been trying to get out for years. But there's something about God's intentions to have us here. You know, for most people, it's not the fulfillment of a lifelong dream, is it? Bedford, you know. But it's something on the heart of God for us. And of course, just another thing, just last thing I'd highlight about it's particular to us as a church, is that I see this as a church where it's possible to live without pretense. Where we can just be honest about who we really are, warts and all. Where it's okay to say about the junk that's in our lives and begin to work it through. And as a result, we've seen person after person, myself included, find freedom and liberty. That's just a taster of what we've received, just a few of the benefits. The point is this, the more we meditate on that sort of thing, that sort of stuff, the more we recognize what God has done for us, the more we'll be able and motivated to give out. The next time being generous to someone, whether practically or financially, seems like a real chore to you, the chances are you've begun to forget his benefits. And it's time to go back to the benefits of knowing Jesus. I guess the question is, when you start to look at that sort of thing, is, well, how on earth should we respond? There are a number of different things that we could look at. But this morning I want to look at being generous in a response to that in just one way. Some will pick up more implications next week. But this morning, I want us to focus on being generous through showing hospitality. Through showing hospitality. Because I think this is a significant one for us. If you've ever travelled to other parts of the world, then you'll have been, I guess, no doubt humbled by the hospitality you'll have received in different places. I've travelled to places like India and to Turkey, where the family that I'm staying with will have travelled for hours sometimes to collect me from the airport. They'll then wash all my clothes and then spend a week's salary in order to provide a feast for me. And then they'll give up their own bed so that I can use their bed and they'll sleep on the floor. Seeing radical hospitality like that. I forgot to mention at the start, we've got Tim Lease back with us unexpectedly from Tajikistan, where he's working out there. Great to have you with us, Tim. If you asked him, I bet he could tell you story after story of lavish, generous hospitality. In virtually every other part of the world, demonstrating hospitality is very much in the fabric of their culture. It's not quite the same with the British, is it? Other cultures have phrases like, the visitor to your home is your new brother. We have, an Englishman's home is his castle. In the Middle East, the men of the village will gather at the end of the day to talk and play dominoes and that sort of thing. What do British men do at the end of the day? British men have cave time, which means video games and beer on your own in a darkened room. In Australia, they'll have open parties and barbecues on the beach where strangers are welcomed in. What's the first thing that British people do when they go to the beach? Anyone? Mark, you take your windbreak. British people take a portable wall with us and we erect it around us and we mark out our territory. If it's by a swimming pool and there's a sunbed there, what do? We put our towel on it, often to stop the Germans getting it first, but we'll put a towel on it and say, this is mine. Everybody else, back off. I suggest that hospitality isn't one of our strong points as a nation. But I guess precisely because of that, there's an opportunity for us as a church to be completely different and to stand out from the society around us. You see, I want us at the end of the day to have a biblical culture here as a church, not a British one. And demonstrating hospitality is not an added extra, it's an integral part of being a Christian. Hospitality is there right the way throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 4 verse 9 says this, you've got it in your notes, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There are other references there in Romans and Hebrews. There are actually the quotes there are the wrong way round, so that they go with each other, so swap them over in your notes. But that time and again, the Scripture talks about this is something that you should do as a Christian. This is part of being a believer. It says it over and over again. The question is this, how do we do it? How do we put it into practice? What's the answer? As we move on, let me give you some really practical things. In many cases, I think hospitality is going to start the moment somebody walks through the doors of the King's Arms. It will start earlier than that in many respects in terms of us getting to know other people outside of church. But on a Sunday, as people join us as a church community, it's going to start the moment people come through the doors. Some of us, myself included, have been at the King's Arms a long time now. We know a lot of people. Meeting here is familiar and it's become comfortable. The danger is that we forget what it's like to turn up here for the first time. I did a bit of an informal survey this week of a few people and tried to get their memories of coming along to the King's Arms for the first time. So thanks to everybody who wrote in. As an aside, what was the common denominator was that being part of a small group was the best way of feeling connected to this church. But the first question, or one of the first questions I asked them was this: what was it like to walk into the foyer before the start of the meeting? Did anyone talk to you? What did they say? I just want to read out for you. I think I've got them up here on the screen. Just a few of the responses that I got. One couple wrote in and they said this. We were greeted by Gary Barnett. He gave us a warm welcome. He also introduced us to Ruth, his wife, who also made us feel most welcome. They looked out for us for a few weeks and that really helped, especially as there were so many people we didn't know. A week later, Emma Johnson, go girl, came to chat to us, despite having little children around her ankles. Can't imagine that. She was so lovely and made us feel most welcome, so much so I ended up in tears. It was nice that someone had spotted us amongst the crowd of people and had taken time to introduce herself. What a difference it made to that lady's life that three people from King's Arms went and welcomed her. Another person wrote this. It was about 8 years ago when I first came to the King's Arms. I arrived early, so it was quite hard walking into an empty-ish church. Can't imagine that. And I don't remember looking at anything in the foyer as I was intent on finding a seat. When I was sitting in my car in the car park, I prayed for the first time in over a year and said to God, if you are really real, then let Wendy come and be the first person to come and speak to me. I'd called the office's number a week before asking where the church was and had spoken to a woman named Wendy who had said that I should look out for her if I came on Sunday. I'd never met her, so had no idea what she looked like. I sat in one of the chairs and saw two women setting something up at the front. And when one of them started walking towards me, I had the scary feeling that this could be Wendy. And then if it was, then God was answering my prayer and he really was real. The woman came and said, hi, I don't think I've met you before. My name is Wendy. At which point I was so overwhelmed that God was really real and totally petrified that he was now real that I was in a lot of trouble for the past few years. My perception of God has thankfully changed over the years. But that made me stick around and keep coming back, having such confirmation of God's reality by him answering my first time of talking to him in a long time. At the end of the service, I tried to sneak out in the last song, but had someone run up after me to introduce himself to me and welcome me to the church, which also made me feel special and like I was wanted in this family. The last one I want to read out is this. Someone who's been around a long time. She says this, before I walked into the King's Arms for the first time 16 years ago, I was very nervous, curious, excited, strangely drawn yet angry and rebellious at the same time. I arrived late, so the meeting had started already. I was glad of that. I wanted to slip in unnoticed. I watched through the glass doors to keep a safe distance. No one else was in the foyer. If they were, they didn't approach me. And this next bit just undid me as I read it. She says, I still feel uncomfortable and at a loss. I hate crowds of people and having to break in on conversations. I find they can be the loneliest places to be. Everyone else seems to know each other, and I feel this after so many years. I wonder if newcomers feel better because there are people looking out for them. Maybe us old-timers feel lost and uncomfortable too. I think the welcome needs to be just as warm for oldies. Why does the Bible say so much about hospitality? It says so much because people really, really matter. And those little interactions that we have with them can make the world of difference. Every week, new people and some old-timers are taking a deep breath, mustering their courage and walking up the steps into church. And the whole time this question rings in their mind. Is there a place for me here? Will someone like me be accepted, or is church just for other types of people? We have a fantastic host team who stood up earlier on. They tried very hard to make people feel included. But I think that having a generous culture of hospitality at the end of the day is the responsibility of every single one of us. We've all got to become good at this if we're going to be the kind of church that we are. We've all got to be generous of ourselves. For many of us, though, I guess we would like to be good at offering hospitality, but practical things stop us. And just as I draw things to a close, I just want to get increasingly practical for us. For some of us, we'd love to be reaching out to people. We don't want people to walk away having felt like they weren't welcome and loved and wanted to be part of this. But we just don't know what to say. You know, we're just not good at going talking to strangers, to brand new people. So I've in your notes put down some very simply, just some opening questions that you might want to use very practically. First one is, not rocket science. Hi, my name is such and such. In the dots, you put your own name in. Just clear that up. You say, I'm such and such. My name's such and such. I'm not sure. Have we spoken before? Are you from Bedford? How did you hear about the King's Arms is always a good one. How did you find the meeting? Ask that at the end of the meeting, obviously. Did you get a copy of the welcome pack that we've got here? If they've got children with them, you can say, did you know we've got welcome packs for children with colouring and Bible verses and bits to do in there? If you are new to the church, here's a good one. You can go up to somebody and say, hi, I'm new to the King's Arms. Have you been part of the King's Arms for a long time? And that's a way of you breaking new ground with people. You can go in pairs to chat with people. Groups of six, a bit too intimidating, but pairs is good. Take someone with you and go and say hi to somebody. And if all else fails, you can say to somebody at the end of the meeting, I'm going through to fight the children for a donut in the foyer. Do you want to join me? And you run through together, beat the children back and grab a donut. Have a go. Try and reach out to somebody. Make the effort to say something to somebody. So that would put many of us off. We just don't know how to start a conversation, what to say. But for others of us, it's a slightly different problem that we encounter. Many of us are a bit nervous of this happening. This actually happened to me the other week. I went up to say hello to somebody. I said, hi, my name's Paul. Are you new here? To which the lady replied, no, I've been coming here for 9 months, actually, which wasn't a good start. So I said, oh, well, it must be that we've never had the chance to chat before. You know what's coming, don't you? To which she said, no, you've actually spoken to me on a number of occasions before. I wanted to say after that, I'm just going to go and find a hole to crawl into. Things like that, we're frightened of things like that happening. I can't promise that that won't happen to you. But if it helps, it happens to me too. I tell you that I'm not going to stop reaching out to new people. The reason is that God spoke to me in worship one time. I was mulling this over and talking with God. And I said, why was I so reluctant to go and talk to that new person? Or at least who I think is a new person. And I realized this. It's the thought that I might embarrass myself a bit. That I might say something a bit dumb. And as a result, my credibility would drop and I would lose a bit of my dignity. And then I felt Jesus say to me, I hung naked on a cross for you. I was willing to lose all of my dignity to reach you. And that has kind of resolved the issue for me. I will always walk across a room now. And I don't care how much of a Charlie I look. And I think at the end of the day, someone would rather that you came and talked to them and made a mess of it, that you made the effort, than just to think, maybe I've met them before, the face looks familiar but I can't remember the name, I'll just walk by them, and that people become to us then transparent. I think people would rather that we made the effort. So for some of us, that's the issue, and I think just the answer is, we've got to look at what Jesus was willing to go through, and if we suffer a little bit of embarrassment, so what? And then lastly, I think one of the biggest obstacles is simply this, is that we are too busy. Too busy with our friends, with our family, too busy with our little lives. And at its heart, rock bottom there, it's selfishness. John Piper quote, I'll just read the last half of it. He says this. He says, the most natural thing in the world is to neglect hospitality. It's the path of least resistance. All we have to do is yield to the natural gravity of our self-centered life, and the result will be a life so full of self that there is no room for hospitality. We will forget about it, and we will neglect it. So the Bible says, bluntly says, stop that. Build a launching pad, fill up your boosters, and blast out of your self-orientated routine. Stop neglecting hospitality. We've got to get to this point where we're living beyond ourselves. And that's how we start, by just simply going up to somebody new, shaking their hand and introducing ourselves. But I would say that is just the starting point. From there, it's got to grow. Maybe we start getting here early because new people arrive early. That's a radical thought. So that we can be around to welcome people. Maybe it's that we start coming to church asking God for prophetic words for people that we have not met before. And we sit next to them or we see them at church and we bring a prophetic word over them. That happened to me when I went to Bethel. It is so powerful and makes such a big impact on people's lives. It maybe is that once a month you do an extra couple of portions in your Sunday lunch and you invite somebody over that you've not met before. It might be that you talk as a small group about, well, can we just invite people along each week that we've met? It might be that you have a spare room and you start to think, well, I could host an FP student or visitors to the King's Arms. Think about what the natural conclusion is of generating a generous spirit of hospitality. Let me just close with this final thought. I used to think that there would come a day when people will start turning up at the King's Arms in order to find healing, to find some purpose in life, to find out if God is real. I used to think there would come a day when other Christians too, from all over the world, would come here to be envisioned and encouraged. I used to think that. I don't think that anymore. The reason is because I think that day has already arrived. Every week we have people here wanting to find out if this Christian stuff is true. Maybe they've met somebody at the night shelter, or maybe they bumped into somebody in the street, or maybe they just know a friend through the pub, or whatever it is. Every week we have people looking in. People who have little or no faith of their own, who are coming here to see if it's real, and maybe to get prayed for. People drove for 4 hours to come to the treasure hunt training last week. Last Sunday we had people here from Spain and Latvia, wanting something of what God has put here. And here's the thing. We get to decide what kind of reception they will get from us. You and me. I say let's be a generous people. God has been so generous to us. Let's give away just a little bit of the riches that he's given to you and me. Why don't we pray together? Maybe you just want to bow your heads and just give ourselves over to God for a moment. I'm conscious as I spoke that it might be that I talked about all the benefits of being in Christ, of being a Christian. And you sat there and you thought, I don't have that. Well, this morning is an opportunity for you to get right with God, to get the junk in your life washed out, and to inherit those benefits that are available to you. So I'm just going to pray a very brief prayer, and if you want, you just join me in your mind as I pray. God, thank you that you made a divine bridge from me to the Father, that you laid out your life on a cross like a bridge that I can walk across. I'm not good enough on my own. I'm full of sin and selfishness, but you died for me. I take that by faith and walk across that bridge. I'm sorry for the wrong I've done and ask that you forgive me, and I want to inherit all the benefits of being a Christian. Amen. If that's you, just whilst every eye's closed, you want to just raise a hand, and I'd love to get somebody just to give you some information about being a Christian and maybe pray with you. That's you. Okay. Just keep focusing on God. The second group of people I wanted to pray for was I felt that the best ministry times are actually when we make a decision and live it out. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand if you want to commit to something. And it's this. I'd like you to stand if you feel God has been speaking to you this morning and that you are going to undertake to soak in God's generosity. That's what we looked at at the start, to just let it flow through your very veins. And then out of that place to commit to offering generous hospitality to both people inside and outside the church. If that's you, do you want to stand? I'm just going to love to pray for you. I just feel like God is speaking to some of us here this morning. That's great. That's great. It's fine if you haven't stood. That's fine. You just keep engaging with God. There's no implications there. But I just love to pray for those of us who've stood. Heavenly Father, we undertake to becoming an increasingly generous church by offering hospitality to those around us. God, I pray, deliver us from self-centered Christian life and into a generous-spirited hospitality towards those around us. I pray for each person stood now, would you soak them in the riches of being in Christ? Let it be something that flows right through them. And as a result, God, would you cause them to be generous to those around them? God, have your hand of favour on them. Give them eyes to see people that need to be included. Give them open hearts. Let them be generous with their finances, with their homes, with their spare rooms, with their food. Generous with their time. Generous on a Sunday. God, we recognise that this isn't an optional extra for Christians. This is core to who we are and what we're called to do. Give us grace, Lord Jesus, to live this out, I pray. In Jesus' name.